guys get a little sleepy, I'm going to hit this out in the crowd. We're going to hit it around like at a concert. Keep everyone awake. Not really. Maybe, I don't know. Romans chapter 8. Here in just a moment, we're going to read a few verses together. And I am confident that it's going to be the best thing you hear all morning. And it's not because I'm preaching after. It's because these verses are incredible. Amen. McKinnon this morning, I took a bunch of the young people to Garden Grove last week, and McKinnon said, "You're preaching? That's 2 weeks in a row I have to listen to you." So that's the kind of honesty you get here at Calvary. Appreciate that. But Romans chapter 8, these are, in my humble opinion, some of the most comforting verses in the entire scriptures. And the truth is, we look at them a lot at funerals. Many times at a memorial service or a funeral, people will go to Romans chapter 8 and they'll find comfort in these verses, and that's great. But us as the living, listen, we ought to draw comfort from these verses. Not just that it reassures us about our loved ones who have passed on in Christ, but us living here today can draw comfort from these verses. And I think that's exactly what Paul intended when he penned these words. And so, I'm going to ask you guys, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Romans chapter 8. Pretty straightforward this morning. I've said this before, but there are some texts in the Bible that just preach themselves. Like, you could almost just read them, and we could be dismissed. We're not going to do that, but you could almost do that. But Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 31, and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say then? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us for these next few moments, Lord, to see Christ, Lord, to love you more as we consider how great you love us. And God, I pray that if there's one here today or watching online who is not in Christ, God, that these promises that you make here would compel them to turn to Christ, to receive your grace and be saved. Lord, help us to all be more thankful for that grace. Pray your will would be done in each of our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so here in Romans chapter 8, where we pick up in verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things?" And what he's doing is what we just read is linked together with what we've been studying as we've walked through the book of Romans, but particularly the things that we've studied throughout this chapter. What shall we say then? In response to everything that we've just looked at and we've just learned and we've just realized, what shall we say then? Well, what are some of the things that we've studied recently in the book of Romans? How about this? As we've started in Romans 1 and came all the way to Romans chapter 8, what we have seen is that we are wicked, evil people. All of humanity is desperately wicked and vile. My heart is disgusting, and so is yours. Our imaginations, our flesh, our carnality is vile before a holy and righteous God. And because of my sinful desires and my sin nature, I am condemned before God. He is the judge, and I will die someday, and I am in deep trouble because I have violated God's law. His law is perfect and holy and just and right. And I might be good compared to other people around me, probably not even then, but even if that's true, I fall desperately short of God's holiness, and so do you. And that's bad news for everybody. Romans 3:23, a well-known verse that most of you could probably recite. Does somebody know it? Let's hear it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room, everybody in this town, everyone who's ever been born has sinned against God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's separation. What we have earned, what my sin has earned me, is to be separated from a just, holy, and righteous God. That's what my sin deserves, and yours as well. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so even though I deserve to be condemned to be separated for eternity from a holy God, God has freely offered me a gift that I have received in Christ Jesus. He came and he bore the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 lays it out very clearly that Jesus on the cross, he suffered and bled and was killed. But not for what he did, but for my sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He didn't lie, didn't steal, didn't cheat, didn't hate, didn't lust, didn't do any of the bad things that we've all done. And yet he was killed, but on our behalf. Jesus was our substitute on the cross. And so what we've been studying is that also wasn't just, it wasn't like Jesus came to earth and kind of felt his way around and figured out what he was going to do. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was laid. Before God created Adam and Eve, before he created humankind, God already knew that we were going to sin against him, which is a testament of his love that he would make us anyways. I've often thought about that, and I've drawn this comparison before, but it's like as a parent, when you choose to have kids, you know they're going to grow up and be disrespectful and disobedient. That's, if not, you were in for a rude awakening. But that happens, right? Like, kids disobey, they disrespect. It's not right, but it's true. But that doesn't keep you from wanting to have children and have a family. Like, before your kids are born, you love them. You want to have a relationship with them, even knowing they're going to violate your rules and your commands. You still love them, and you bring them into the world if God allows. And what a picture of God's love towards us, and that he knew that Adam and Eve were going to disobey, and that every man after that, and every woman, boy, and girl, everybody born would violate his law, and he still created us because he loves us. That's the only reason he would do it, is for love. And so Jesus came, he was the perfect lamb, he died for us. And it was all according to God's plan. And so in response to all of those things, and in particular last week when Isaac brought the few verses leading up to this, and how we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Get this, not only does God love us so much that he would save us from eternity apart from him, he saves us and then works in our life to make us more like Jesus. And all those things that happen to us make us more like Christ. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. What shall we say then to these things? In response to how great God has loved you and loved me, what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's four questions that we see in the text this morning, and they're all answered by the text, like when that happens. But this word if here, I think we've heard this before, but when it says if God be for us, we have to understand that this isn't a question. It's a statement that since it is so evident that God is for us, who can be against us? If you've missed the last eight chapters worth of sermons, or you haven't been studying in Romans 8, sometime this week, go back and read Romans chapter 1 through 8. And if you are in Christ, tell me that God is not for you. God is certainly for his children. And that's contrary to what people's idea is of God sometimes. If we went out in Muldrow and we asked people to describe, you know, what is God like? I think there's the picture that people have in their mind is that God is this angry old man up in the sky who's just waiting for us to mess up so he can lay down the punishment. Well, you didn't get that idea of God from the Bible. You say, well, look at God in the Old Testament. That was different, man. He was angry and mean. Well, God is righteous, holy, and just. But in the Old Testament, those people had opportunity to repent. Isn't that the great thing about the book of Jonah? I mean, all the prophets that we read about, for the most part, they would go to God's chosen people, but the story of Jonah is great because he went to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Horrible, wicked people. And God sent Jonah to tell them, 40 days, you guys are going to be destroyed. Because God wanted them to repent. Because God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is not willing that any should perish. And he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. So this idea that God is up in heaven waiting for you to sin so he can send a lightning bolt down and kill you, that's not what the Bible says. He does not delight when the wicked die. We do, don't we? That's just honest. When we hear about someone who is wicked who dies, we don't mourn. How many of you guys, when Osama bin Laden was allegedly killed by SEAL Team 6, sorry, that seeped out. But how many of you guys mourned his death? Or were you happy? Now, I get it. There's a part of us that wants justice, and that's good, to desire justice. But God didn't delight in the death of the wicked. God is not some angry man in the sky just waiting for us to mess up. God is for us as his people. If there's any question, here's what Paul does in our text. Look at verse 32. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, if there's any question about whether or not God is for us or not, Paul says in verse 32 that God gave his own son for us. See, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God is for us, and if we don't believe that, it's evidenced in the fact that Jesus died for us. And this is important for our understanding of the rest of this chapter. Because it's all about God being for us. God is for us. He's not against us. Freely give us all things. Now, there's some misunderstanding about this. Does that mean that anything you pray for, you get? Whatever you want, it's yours. Like God's some genie, rub the lamp, you get 3 wishes. Is that how it works? It's not how it works. And so what does he mean by he will freely give us all things? Well, how about this? Earlier in this chapter, don't you love when the Bible just answers the questions? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Well, go back to verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know what Christ has? Christ has everything. And we are joint heirs with Christ. So what do we have? We have everything. And the world looks at the Christian and says they don't have anything, and yet God's word says that if you are in Christ, you are a joint heir with Jesus, and you have everything. And if he would give you his own son, there's nothing greater than that. And that's the picture that Paul's trying to paint in verse 32. If he's given you his son, there's nothing you can ask for that's bigger than that. If you have been saved for all of eternity, there's nothing greater that you can ask for. And so a few questions that we read in our text this morning. The first one is this: who can be against us? You're like, a lot of people. Anybody ever had anybody feel like people are against you? I mean, yeah. So there are adversaries in this life. It's, you know, it's kind of ironic because Paul is writing this and he asked the question, who can be against us? Paul had a lot of people against him. He had stories that he could just stack on top of each other of people who had arrested him and beaten him and falsely accused him and whipped him and stoned him and all these different things of people who had been against Paul. But this question, who can be against us? While we have adversaries, what we have to realize is this. There is not an adversary in this life that can prevail over us. There is no adversary strong enough to prevail against the child of God. Matthew Henry said this, while God is for us and we keep in his love, we may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. Let Satan do his worst. He's chained. Let the world do its worst. It's conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The worst thing that this world can do, that's what Jesus said, don't fear man who can destroy your body. See, there is no adversary. Anyone who is against the child of God, it may appear that they win a temporary battle, but there is no winning a war against a child of God. If he is for us, since he is for us, who can be against us? Now, those words may not be as comforting to us in America because the level of adversity that we face here is pretty weak, to be honest. Right? I mean, like, when we think about persecution, it's sometimes hard to come up with real examples. If I were sitting in a circle with Paul and Peter and these guys right now and we were sharing stories of persecution, like, the things that I might share with you guys, I would not share with them. Because if I tell you that someone closed a door in my face, you might say, oh, man. And if I told them someone slammed a door in my face, they'd say, that's a Tuesday morning for me. I think the worst thing I experienced here in Muldrow was like the first time I went on outreach with you guys. I knocked on a guy's door. I talked to him for a few seconds, and he said, if I wanted to hear a sermon, I would have came to church. It hurt. It hurt me. But brothers and sisters, down through the ages, do you know how comforting these words have been for those who have faced real adversity? If God be for us, listen, he is for us. We know that since he is for us and he has given his son, we are joint heirs with Christ. He is for us. What enemy can stand against us? Who can be against us? Now, we work our way through the text. Look at this. Who can charge us or condemn us? That's our second question. I told you this is straightforward this morning. Who can be against us? No adversary can overcome us in Christ. But who can charge us, accuse us, or condemn us? There's a song that we sing sometimes, Before the Throne of God Above. You guys remember that song? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Back in our text, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That means to accuse or to charge. Who can do this? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, I think we all understand this morning the importance of a good defense attorney, right? Anyone? Yes. Okay, thanks, Mike. If you're facing some serious charges, you don't want to go to like the dollar bin to get your defense attorney, right? You want the best. Like Johnny Cochran. If the glove don't fit, right? There's a reason that those celebrities pay millions and millions and millions of dollars for certain defense attorneys. It's because they're good at what they do. But the good news is for us, we have a defense attorney, and his name is Jesus, and he's better than Johnny Cochran. Jesus is our attorney, but the good news is he's also the judge. And we have an accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, if you want to look over there real quick, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what Satan does? He accuses us. He takes charges against us and lays them at the feet of God and tries to condemn us. That's what the Bible says that our adversary does. Satan looks at your life and my life. He sees things that you and I do. He takes them to God and he says, look, look at what Steve did. Look at what Kevin did. Look at what Ben did. And he accuses us day and night. Now listen, if Satan goes to God and he says, hey, do you know Ben lied last week? If my defense is, no, I didn't. I probably actually did lie. Listen, there are things that I do today that Satan can rightly accuse me of. There are things that I do that are contrary to God's word. And Satan can look at those and take them to God and say, hey, look, Ben had an immoral thought. Ben said something he shouldn't have said. He went somewhere he shouldn't have went. But man, the next verse is good news. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not one of you or me has ever overcome any accusation by Satan with our own righteousness. When Satan takes these charges to God and says, look at what Ben did, look at what Nelson did, look at what Isaac did, look at what Ryan did, look at what all these people have done, none of us have overcome those accusations by pleading our own case and our own innocence. The only way that I've been able to overcome any accusation by the accuser is by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died. Listen, whatever sin he's accusing me of, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for that sin. You say, well, what if you sin tomorrow? Jesus died for that one too. In fact, I'm only 34 years old. Did you know that when Jesus died, I hadn't even sinned yet? Every sin that I've ever committed, Jesus paid for 2,000 years ago. And when people struggle with it, they say, well, yeah, the sin, you know, when you were saved, he forgave you of the sins you've already committed, but not the ones you will commit. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all the sins that I hadn't yet committed. None of them I had done yet. And so the ones that I commit tomorrow, God forbid, I don't want to sin tomorrow, but the truth is I'm still in a fleshly body and I will. And when Satan accuses me to God, I can overcome that accusation because of the blood of Jesus, and that's it. And so this morning, listen, if you aren't in Christ, when you're accused, you have nothing. Satan accuses you and he's right. And there's no blood to cover that sin. See, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is not just our attorney, but he's also the judge. And that's what he says back in our text. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You want to know why I'm saved? Because God says so. It is God that has justified me. It's not you, and it's not myself. God has declared that I am justified. And so, there is no higher court to appeal to. You know, even in our American judicial system, you can appeal certain rulings, and you can maybe go to a higher court, and you can go all the way to the Supreme Court. And you can keep appealing, and you can keep appealing to higher powers and a higher judge, but it is God that justifies. And so when Satan takes these accusations, and he tries to lay these charges to God's elect. God says, he's forgiven, he's justified, and there's just nothing Satan can do about it. There's no one more powerful that he can go to. It is God that has justified me, who looks at me as if I've never sinned. See, we often think about what Jesus did for us, and we ought to do that. You guys thankful for what Jesus has done for you? Is anyone thankful that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross and was buried and came back to life? You thankful for that? I am. And we ought to reflect on and think about all the things that Christ has done. But let's not lose sight of what Christ is still doing. Because not only did he die for my sins 2,000 years ago, but the Bible says here in our text, in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who is he that can accuse us or lay a charge at our feet? Who is he that can condemn us? Satan would love to condemn us. The world would love to condemn us. But they can't. Because God has justified us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He is at the right hand of God. He has God's ear. He has the ear of the Father, and when we sin, if you are in Christ, Jesus is there interceding on your behalf. That's really, really, really good news. Amen. If you still sin as a saved person. Listen, when you were born again, you were given a new heart, but you weren't given a new body yet. And that's what Romans 7 describes. There's this dual nature. There's this battle between the inner man and the outer man, right? And the things that we don't want to do, we constantly find ourselves going back to. And the things that we know that we should do, we just fail to do them. Oh, wretched people that we are. But when we fail, Christ intercedes for us. And so see, I was saved by Jesus Christ, but I'm kept saved by Jesus Christ. It's not because of my own faithfulness. If the reason that I'm still saved today is because, you know, from 11 years ago when I was born again, I'm not still saved because I've been good in the last 11 years, because I haven't. I'm not still saved because I have remained faithful to God every day for the last 11 years. I'm still saved because God has been faithful to me for the last 11 years. Is that an excuse to sin? Is that a justification for sin? God forbid. But that's what the Bible's teaching us, that Christ makes intercession for us. John 5:24, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. John 5:24. Who is he that can condemn us? John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a promise from Jesus, which makes it a good promise. He that hears this word and believes on the gospel is saved and will not be condemned. You know what we're talking about this morning is eternal security. Security of the believer. Jesus said, if you have believed on me, you will not be condemned. So who is he that condemneth? And so when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. That's how I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Christ, his blood on my heart. Who can be against us? Who can charge us? Who can condemn us? And lastly this morning, who can separate us? You know, we live in a culture where things just don't last very long, do they? Things just don't last. In fact, I think things are made to break. Didn't they do a study about phones not too long ago and prove that? Like, they designed phones to only work for a certain amount of time. That way you have to get new ones. It's genius, really. And crooked. But things aren't made to last. Relationships don't last. Material things don't last. But there's a promise here that the Word of God makes. Look in our text again. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a question. There's a question mark on the end of that. Paul is asking this sort of rhetorical question. Who can separate us from the love of God? And then he lists all these things, and just briefly, what that means is pressure. The second word, so tribulation, that's kind of like a pressure that you have, or distress. That's an interesting word, distress. Anybody here claustrophobic? We were talking the other day about crawling under houses. Anybody here like to do that? You couldn't pay me. I worked for a guy, for a friend one time. Worked all day long, and at the end of the day, he was like, you need to crawl under that house. And I said, you cannot pay me if you don't want to, but I ain't crawling under the house. I'll go home, and I gave you 8 hours of free labor. I ain't going under the house. And I didn't. Stood my ground. I'm really scared of spiders. And that's where they live. But that word, distress, it means a narrow hallway. You're like, why is he talking about claustrophobia? That word means a narrow hallway, and it has this idea, nowhere to turn. This idea that here on earth, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, when there's no one to turn to. When you're experiencing great adversity, persecution, a lack of food and clothing, danger. What about execution? This is so foreign to us, but there have been so many people who have been killed because of their faith in Christ. And those that have killed Christians have thought we'll win by killing them. It reminds me of 2,000 years ago when all the forces of darkness thought, let's win by killing him. And the greatest victory there ever was because Jesus was killed. I would tell you right now that if you're in Christ and someone takes your life because of the faith, they have not won. Man, there's so many quotes I wanted to read, but I picked one. But I would encourage you, Google it, find some information. But there are so many recorded last words of martyrs as they were being led to the stake or led to their death. And my favorite one was by Polycarp, said to be an apostle of or a follower of John. Maybe you've heard this before, but before Polycarp was killed for his faith, first century, they had taken him to the stake, and they were about to nail him to the wood before they consumed him with fire. Do you guys know what Polycarp said? You want to know? It's good. As they're getting ready to nail him to the stake so that he couldn't escape, he said, "Leave me as I am. The one who gives me strength to endure the fire will also give me strength to stay quite still on the pyre." Even without the precaution of your nails. For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? If you read about his story, they gave him opportunity after opportunity to recant. Said, if you'll just speak against the Lord, we won't burn you to death. And he wouldn't do it. And finally, they're about to nail him to the stake, and he says, no need for that. And they thought they had won. The story goes, this is really interesting. You know, this is 2,000-year-old history. I'm not saying it's absolutely true. I don't know. But the story goes that the flame was unable to kill him because of some wind that came through. And he actually died by sword. They had to stab him because the flame didn't kill him. Pretty interesting. Who can separate us from the love that is in God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22 here. You know, when they say, as it is written, they're referring to something that was written. Psalm 44, verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul knew his Old Testament. And he quotes Psalm 44, and he says, you know, what can separate us? Who can separate us from the love that is in God? And then he mentions the sword, execution. When those enemies of Christ kill us, are they separating us from God in doing so? And he quotes this psalm, but he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. That means to gain an overwhelming victory. When the enemies of the cross kill the Christian, we are victorious because we leave this life and we open our eyes in eternity and we see our Savior face to face. And all the suffering that they can put us through is gone, it's over, it's done. For the Christian, when we close our eyes in death, it's the greatest victory because we are eternally with our Savior. We are more than conquerors. Barnes said this, we are more than conquerors. We gain the victory. That is, they have no power to subdue us, to alienate our love and confidence, to produce apostasy. We are the victors, not they. Our faith is not destroyed. Our love is not diminished. Our hope is not blasted. But it is not a simple victory. It is not mere life and continuance of what we had before. It is more than simple triumph. It augments our faith, increases our strength, and expands our love to Christ. See, all these things that we might suffer for the cause of Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are victors. But the key is through him. That's the key. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There have been a lot of people who have died for a lot of beliefs. There are people all over the world today who are martyrs, but not Christian martyrs. People die for religious beliefs. People die for all kinds of causes. Others have suffered, you know, all the things that we just mentioned. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Listen, people have suffered those things who were not Christians. Believing in another deity or another power. It's not the suffering that makes us conquerors. It's not enduring suffering that makes us conquerors. It's in being in Christ that makes us conquerors. Listen, when people strap a bomb to their chest and walk into a village full of people and kill themselves, they have sincere beliefs. And they're doing that, becoming a martyr. But they're not victorious because they're not in Christ. We are more than conquerors, but it's only through him. Last two verses of our text. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oftentimes read at funerals, giving us hope, but it gives us hope today. Because there is nothing. It's sort of a rhetorical question. Who can separate us from the love of God? The answer is no one, nothing. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Why is he so exhaustive? Because he's making the point there is nothing. There is nothing. The list could go on and on and on. You could list every single word in the English dictionary that pertains to this, and the answer is still nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. Not even death. John Owen, on his deathbed, he was unable to write, but he had a friend writing a letter to someone else for him. And this thing that I found, it said, John Owen the Puritan lay on his deathbed, and his secretary was writing a letter in his name to a friend and wrote this, I am still in the land of the living. But John Owen spoke up and said, no, please do not write that. I am yet in the land of the dying, but later today I'll be in the land of the living. Just as the story of the martyrs, there are so many things that you can find. Christians at peace with death. That's because of Christ. And it's only because of Christ. See, we're not able to be separated from God because of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we cannot overemphasize the importance of Christ Jesus our Lord. Because what we just read about, if God be for us, who can be against us? That is a statement about those who are in the faith. If you are the elect, if you are the saved, if you are in the faith, God is for you. But if you are not in the faith, God sent his son to die for you so that you could be saved. But if you are not in the faith, on the day that you leave this life, you will find out that God is not for you. You will spend eternity apart from him. The Bible describes you, if you are outside of the faith right now, you are not a neutral party. You are an enemy of God. And it's not pretty. It's not fun to think about. We're not all God's children, though. Jesus said, you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil, about those who were not in the faith. Jesus gave a parable, and he told the story about the servants and how they were lazy, they were slack. And the citizens and the servants. And at the end of that story, remember what the master does? He says, bring the citizens before me that I may slay them. And that's a picture of what Jesus will do at the end of time. Those who are not in Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But it just doesn't have to be that way for you. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, there is no one. Once you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. And that is a gift offered to you today to be in Christ. But that's it. There's no other way. If you want to be reconciled to God and to be with him for all of eternity, it's only through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other way. And if you are saved, just take a moment and in your hearts and minds worship him and think about how great he has loved you to keep you saved. Because none of you are saved today because of your own actions, your own holiness. It's because of God. And I'm thankful for that. I want you guys to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. It's really just a time of response. If you aren't in Christ, this is an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. You could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. Be reconciled to God, be given eternal life. And that promise that you'll never come into condemnation, you can lay hold of that today. From this time on, you will never be condemned if you put your faith in Christ. Whatever it is, though, whatever is the next step for you, I'm going to pray that we would all be in God's will when we leave here today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, to appreciate these truths. And Lord, if there is one who is not saved, God, let your love compel them to trust Christ this morning. We thank you so much for your word that you've preserved for us, that we can find comfort in and encouragement. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering many of these things. Lord, help them to have strength to continue. And Lord, give us the faith and strength to continue when those days come for us as well. I thank you so much for the promise of eternal life that I've been given, and I pray that we would all be able to share that same promise. Pray your will to be done during this time of invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 530.